invite you to open up to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, well, we can read right off the screen. So you can follow along here. We'll have the scriptures right up here for you as well. Hey, if I hadn't got a chance to meet you, or if you are new to PBC, my name is Joseph Gonzalez. It's good to be with you guys this morning. And I saw the pictures of the men's barbecue last night. Guys, I don't even know if you served any sides. I just saw meat in the pictures. So, like, it looked pretty amazing. Larry this morning came in and said, "Hey, I didn't even have to have breakfast this morning." You know, I just love it when brisket, you know, can just sit in my stomach for a good 24 hours or so. But anyhow, Hebrews chapter 11. So today we're going to talk a little bit about Abraham. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, many of you know that it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it's got just a long list of examples of faithful people that we can follow. Some get one verse, some get a couple, some just get an honorable mention. Some, their names are not even mentioned, just what they did is mentioned. Abraham, however, takes up verses 8 through 22. So almost 40% of Hebrews chapter 11, this Hall of Fame of Faith, is dedicated to Abraham. And so when you're studying your Bible at home or wherever you do that, and you come across to that much material dedicated to one person in any given chapter, you know, the author's trying to tell you something's pretty important, so we should pay attention. That's what we'll do hopefully this morning as we look at Hebrews chapter 11. So Abraham, pretty important figure in this chapter. But it's super important for us to understand why he is so important. Why is so much of Hebrews chapter 11 dedicated toward what this guy did? See, it's super important to understand. So before we jump into chapter 11 here, super important to understand where it is that Abraham appears first in the biblical narrative in Genesis. You see, in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, here's kind of what we see. We see creation, and then we see sin, the fall of humankind into sin, and there's this deep systemic proliferation of sin, which leads to chaos, to the extent that God has to send a flood to judge the world and begin anew with the family of Noah. As Noah's family begins to fill the earth again, once again, it is not without the proliferation of sin, which this time leads humanity to commence its most extensive and its most impressive building project to date. They will build a city with a tower, the Tower of Babel, that will reach to the heavens. And from their perch in that tower that reaches to the heavens, they can declare they are, and by implication, God is not the master of the universe. Whatever this city means, one Bible scholar put it this way, it seems to be linked to independence, control, power, and mastery over one's own destiny. The city is the epitome of self-sufficiency. You know what this is? This is the ultimate, hey, it's cool, God. We got this. We don't really need you here. And, you know, this is not just some ancient thing. This happens all the time. You know, it happens when people, you know, they know about Jesus and they know the gospel and they're familiar with all this stuff. They might have even grown up in church. But, you know, when it comes to making a personal commitment to the Lord, it's more like, hey, you know what? I've got my own thing going on and I'm not really sure how Jesus might affect that. So, thanks. But maybe next time. You know, and Christians, I mean, we're not immune to this kind of attitude either. You know, everybody has that one Christian friend. Everybody has that Christian friend where no matter how many people come around them and love on them and try to tell them, hey, you know that habit that you've got? You know that substance that you use? Hey, you know that thing that you do or that thing that you've been dating? Why don't you just leave it in the past? Yeah, everyone has that one Christian friend who just will decide, hey, you know what, that sounds great, but I'm just going to carry this with me a little longer anyway. I'm a grown-up, right? I know what I'm doing, I think. So the first 11 chapters of Genesis kind of go like this. There's creation, and then there's sin, which leads to a flood. And then there's sin, which leads to dispersion at the Tower of Babel. And so the reader of Genesis will get to the end of chapter 11, and the tension in the narrative has begun to build to a crescendo. And the readers asked, the readers left asking, you know, what will God do? What will God do now? Creation is a mess. How will God rectify this situation? The very next line in Genesis, which is the beginning of chapter 12, starts like this. The Lord had said to Abram. God takes his plan for humankind and he narrows it down on one person, one family. He said, Abram, leave your native country, leave your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. Our author in Hebrews says it this way, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. So point number one, if you're a note taker, faith produces obedience. You know, this expression, Abraham obeyed when God called, you know, in the original language, it gives the impression that while God was still in the act of speaking, the word still in his mouth, he hadn't even finished talking yet. Abraham is already gathering his things. But you know, when Abraham began the life of faith, he didn't know exactly where he was going. He didn't have a crystal clear plan. He knew the destination. But the call of faith is always, always, always followed by a life of obedience. Go, and he went. You know, faith isn't always easy, right? And I think it has something to do with the fact that we're imperfect, we're sinful people, that whole thing. Not always easy. Not even for Abraham. Abraham was promised land, children, blessing. Years had passed, and the only thing that Abraham actually owned in the land of Canaan was a grave plot so that he could be buried there one day. Faith can be difficult because at many times it's mixed with personal expectations. This is why we see Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. God tells him, your reward shall be very great, Abraham. And Abraham responds with something like, yeah, God, well, where is it? See, I think because of this whole we're sinful and imperfect and we're selfish people, yeah, I think there can be times when personal expectations mixed with faith, you know, create problems for us. Anybody ever heard of Ishmael? See, if you grew up in church, you know, many of you know the story of Ishmael, but if you're new to Christianity and you didn't necessarily grow up in church, Ishmael's Abraham's illegitimate son, where his wife told him one day, hey, you know, I know you want to have a kid. I know God wants you to have a kid, but I'm very old. So why don't you, later on tonight, go into the tent of my maidservant and, you know, hey, she could just have a baby through me and we'll just call it a day. Six one way, half a dozen the other, Abraham. And Abraham acquiesces. Hey, that sounds like a pretty good idea to me. You know, when faith is mixed in with personal expectations, it can get us in trouble. Years ago, I had a friend who, after not seeing her for a while, had a chance to reconnect. And when I finally did, after all the excitement, hello, of seeing someone that you haven't seen in a long time, I asked her, hey, where is Raul? And she explained, well, Raul and I, we aren't together anymore. And so she explained, and she said, you know, Joseph, I wanted to believe so badly that God wanted me to marry Raul. But you know, now looking back, and I think about it, I can see that it was just really me. I wanted that so badly, and it took me a long time to let it go. And when I finally did, I learned a lot, and I'm okay now. Faith mixed in with personal expectations. It's difficult. It was difficult for Abraham. It's difficult for us. Even John Calvin knew it was difficult. He said, we are told of the resurrection, but in the meantime, we live in a world where people die. We are declared to be just, but sin lies within us. We hear that we are blessed, but meantime, we are overwhelmed by untold miseries. We are promised an abundance of good things, but often we lack. But he does say this, that it is by God's word and by his spirit that allows us to understand by faith the things that our senses cannot comprehend. And I think the story of Abraham is admirable because he was obedient in spite of his situation. He didn't give up. He could have gone back home. He had relatives there. He had a family business there. It's a well-established city. If you look at Ur, where he came from, if you study the history of Ur, at the time, one of the most developed cities in the ancient world, if not the most. Why did he have to live in a tent? You know, faith produces, point number two, if you're taking notes, faith produces obedience in the face of seeming contradictions. And here's what the Chinese evangelist, Watchman Nee, one of the founders of the church movement in China, here's how he put it. He says, faith is always meeting a mountain of evidence that seems to contradict God's word, a mountain of apparent contradiction in the realm of tangible fact. And neither faith or the mountain has to go. Both cannot stand. And guys, I don't have to tell you about mountain moments, because you've had mountain moments in your life. You've had mountain moments when it comes to your finances, when it comes to your family, or those dreams that you had for your life that didn't work out. See, these are the moments, these mountain moments, where you've got to make a call. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to allow my circumstance to determine whether I trust someone or something other than God? In this respect, we all know what it's like to be like Abraham. Am I going to trust God or am I not? I mean, can you imagine how many times Abraham camped out in the hills of Canaan? How many times he looked out from the flaps of his tent at some city or some settlement below? Don't you think he yearned for the comforts that they had? You know, I don't think what Abraham wanted was much different than what we want today. He wanted a place to call his home, a place where he can raise his family. Even more humiliating for Abraham must have been the fact of his name. At the time, Abram, which meant exalted father. So imagine if you're a Canaanite, you're having a conversation with Abraham, and you say, hey, so how long you been in Canaan? Oh, you know, for about 20 years. 20 years, and you're still living in a tent? Well, you know, it's kind of a temporary situation. Okay. Well, anyway, what's your name? Oh, my name's Abram. Abram, oh, wow, exalted father. How awesome. Hey, congrats. How many kids do you have? And the answer must have been just so humiliating, time after time after time. None. You know, it's like there was some sort of like concealed humor in this. Like, here we go. We have a guy named Abraham, exalted father. And then later on, Abraham, exalted father of multitudes, but you don't have any kids. Oh, but you're still working on that, right? Oh, how old are you again? Oh, 100, yeah. I get it. So how many times do you think Abram had to explain himself? Oh, well, you know what had happened was, you know, God spoke to me one day. But you know, this is how sorrow and longing rear their ugly heads in your life and in my life. You know, single people, in some cases in church, find it difficult to be in the company of married people. And it's not unheard of that even some singles have even left the church for this reason. Those who, like Abraham and his wife Sarah, who struggle with infertility, find the sound of children to be a burden. Men who think of themselves as failures can't stand to be around the success of others. Women who don't feel like they're beautiful enough long for the beauty that others have. On and on it goes. Life just seeming like a parade of sadness, disappointment, heartbreak, and no matter how much or how little we have, there always seems to be something missing. We know what it's like to be like Abraham in that respect. And we don't have to wonder why in Genesis chapter 15 he cries out in frustration, "My reward shall be great, God? Oh. Well, what are you going to give me? Seeing since I don't even have that child you promised me." So the question that we're facing at this point is how'd he do it? How'd he do it, Joseph? How did Abraham remain obedient, given every single opportunity to become bitter? Given every single opportunity to say, hey, you know what? Let's just forget about this God business and go back home. How did he do it? How did he remain obedient? Verse 8, chapter 11, it was by faith, that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. Verse 9, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. Verse 10, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God himself. He was moved to follow God in spite of prevailing contradictions because of faith. Faith is what makes real the things that we don't yet possess. It presents to your heart the things that your eyes cannot see. It's faith that allows us to understand the certainty of God's promises. That was verse 1 of chapter 11. Abraham was moved by faith, and that's why he could be the exalted father of multitudes, even when he had no kids. That's why he could be a nomadic tent dweller in a land that was supposedly his, but yet didn't possess. Because over the course of time, faith came to give him the perspective that whatever foundations the land of Canaan could offer, the promised land could offer, the city that he was really hoping for was the city whose foundations are built by God. No invader, he knew, would ever overthrow that city. That city is not one that the sands of time will leave as a distant memory. 10,000 years will pass. 10,000 more years will pass. And that city will still be there because, as the author of Revelation puts it, God and the Lamb himself will be there. This is the city to which Abraham knew he belonged. He knew that he was a citizen there, no matter what Canaan could offer him. This is why Abraham had no land, had no kids, no problem. God's going to work it out anyway. Abraham was moved by faith. And so faith moves you. So be moved by faith. Let me tell you why faith moves you. Faith moves you because faith births conviction. There's a saying that goes, let your conscience be your guide. I think even better than that is let your convictions be your guide. You know what I'm learning? I'm learning right now in my life that convictions, they let us know who we really are. You are your convictions, point blank. You can say that you care about this or that, but your convictions tell you who you are, because your convictions are the things that determine who you are and what you do. Convictions are those things that you learn through life's experiences, those experiences that you never want to relive. Convictions can't be taught. They're learned from life's most difficult teachers: sorrow, pain, disappointment, shattered dreams. Convictions come with a price, but man, are they priceless. Convictions move you in spite of circumstances. Faith-filled people are convinced that their current experience, no matter how good or bad, are incomparable to the promises of God. Christian, when you suffer the loss of a job or corporate displacement, when you suffer the loss of a loved one, when God tells you no and he doesn't give you what you ask for, or even if you're in a season of life when God gives you everything that you ask for, nothing in this world, this is the point that the author is making, nothing in this world compares to knowing Jesus. And this is what Paul said when he was trying to explain his convictions to the church in the city of Philippi that he had established a while before. Here's how he said it. He said, I once thought these things were valuable. And what he's referring to is his personal pride of being a purebred Hebrew, that he was climbing the corporate ladder. He said, I was excelling in Judaism well above any of my peers, that if there were ever a self-righteous, rule-following Pharisee, it was me. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let me tell you, neither Abraham nor Paul were superhuman, but they were super convicted. Faith moves you because it's birthed from conviction. You will do the things that you believe, that you truly believe, and you might not do the things that you don't truly believe. Not only does faith move you, faith also moves others. And I want to close with this, because in verses 17 through 19 here in Hebrews 11, the author turns from Abraham to Isaac. In verses 20 through 22, the author turns from Isaac to Jacob and Joseph, Abraham's descendants. Watch what verse 20 says. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons. Verse 21. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. Verse 22. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. So you see this sort of a passing of the torch because of something that these children saw in their parents. How convicting is that? Because of something that they saw in their parents and they chose to follow in their parents' footsteps. This is incredible. You might say, well, Joseph, can you tell me a little bit more about what you mean? Genesis 47, 48. If you ever get a chance to read those, which I recommend it. Genesis 47, 48. What you find are Jacob's last words. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Genesis 48, verse 21, Jacob says this. And Israel, God had changed his name to Israel, said to Joseph, his son, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your ancestors. Now Genesis 47. And he says this to Joseph in just this climactic fashion. And there's a point in the narrative where it says that Jacob sort of mustered the strength to pull himself up. He says, Joseph, now I'm going to ask you one thing. I'm going to ask you to please do not bury me in Egypt. Carry me out of Egypt And in verse 31, he says, swear to me. And Joseph's like, all right, Dad, yeah, I'll do according to your word. Yeah, I'll carry you out, your remains out when we leave Egypt. It's not that Jacob didn't believe it, but he said, swear to me. Swear to me, Joseph, that you will not leave my remains here in this foreign land. Yes, God has been good to our family here in the land of Egypt. You know, when I thought you were dead, on the other hand, God had given you unimaginable authority and influence here in Egypt. Here in Egypt, God also spared our family and possessions from the famine that was killing people off back home in Canaan. But you know what? God spoke nothing to me about this place, Joseph. You see, in my past life, when I used to live for myself, I might have just lived it up happily here in Egypt. But you know what? God spoke to me one day. He said, return to the land of your ancestors, and I will be with you. And you know what? He shepherded me all of my life, and he redeemed me from evil. Even when I was still a little unsure of myself, one night I found myself wrestling against God, and it left me a marked man, not only physically, but emotionally, because I knew then beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was serious when he said to my grandfather Abraham that through your seed, through your descendants, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. The promised land is a place for the Hebrew people to live, but oh, Joseph, it is so much more than that. Because God told my papa, who told my daddy, and daddy told me, and now I'm telling you that this promised land, it's not just a place for us to live. It is the place where God will make available salvation and blessing to this wicked world. And you know, you can read Joseph's story for yourself. And you'll see that Joseph, from his own personal story, it's obvious that he's a God follower. But you know, I wonder how much these last words that his father spoke to him, I wonder how much these last words impacted his life. Because I believe that his dad, Jacob, I believe his dad's dying words left Joseph a marked man in his own right. Here's why I think that. Because a couple chapters later, here's what we'll see. Genesis chapter 50, Joseph is on his deathbed. He's about to speak his own final words in the presence of, this time, his brothers. And I want us to take a look at this. In Genesis chapter 50, 24, says this, and Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. And then he says, but God will certainly visit you and bring you up from this land to the land that he swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, you swear to me. Swear to me, saying, you shall bring up my bones from here. And Abraham-like faith not only moves you, but when you have an Abraham-like faith, it also moves others. It moves the people around you. It moves us from the sidelines to the game, from spectators to participators. It moves us from purposelessness to purposefully being used in God's service. So Christian, listen, I don't want you to miss this. Be moved by faith. You know, it's such a blessing to be a part of this church. you know, to me, I think as time goes on, maybe it's old age. I had a birthday this week. Maybe it's, I don't know, maturity, if we could even call it that. But I'm coming to find more and more that at the end of the day, no matter what our function is here, we're all servants. And I'm not a greater servant than anybody here, or vice versa. And I think it's an amazing thing that I get to be at a church with people who serve like crazy. Everybody serves here, just about. In more than one capacity. And for some of you, in more than several. But let me tell you, if God is moving you towards something, if God is calling you to something, you know, maybe you're new to Christianity. Maybe you're not even a Christian. I never take for granted in a group, when I'm speaking to a group, that everybody's a Christian. And God is calling you to something. Be moved by it. Respond to his call. Hey, maybe we can even respond to it today. God bless you.